one of my favorite topics to teach or preach on is, in fact, baptism. But not too long ago, I taught a very intensive study on baptism. And so I thought it might be a little bit of an overkill to teach on baptism today. What I did consider is that it would be a perfect time to teach on church membership, something I have not taught or preached on in quite some time, because not only did we get to witness a baptism today, but we have three individuals seeking church membership today, and we are looking forward to welcoming them into membership. So there are at least three people that this sermon is for this morning. Three kinds of people, not just three of you. The rest of you don't get to tune out. Three kinds of people that I think this sermon will be helpful for. First of all, if you are not a church member, but you are a Christian, then it will help you better understand what membership's all about and hopefully encourage you to pursue church membership. If you're becoming a church member today, that would be three people, or maybe you plan to in the near future, then it will ensure that you know what you're getting into, though for the three who are becoming members today, I can assure you they know what they're getting into. And third, maybe you have been a church member, maybe you are a church member, and you have been for maybe just a short time, or maybe even for a long time. This will be a helpful refresher, because it's always good to be reminded what church membership is, so we can seek to be faithful church members. So this is not the kind of sermon that I normally do, but I think it will be helpful today. We're going to begin at one text, which will then function as a jumping off point as we study the subject of church membership. As you well know, normally we just go through a book verse by verse, which is called expositional preaching. But we will return to that next week when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But for today, I will invite you, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 41 and 42. And then this will provide our starting point for this sermon on church membership. Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42, if you have your Bibles, follow along. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, you know, that's the beauty of going through a book verse by verse from the beginning to the end. We all know where we're at. This morning, I just kind of jumped into the midst of a chapter and read for you two verses. So I am going to briefly catch us up as far as what has happened since Acts chapter 1, verse 1. So in Acts chapter 1, it begins with Jesus appearing to his disciples after his death and his resurrection. And he tells them that they're going to now be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He then ascends to the right hand of God before their eyes, and the disciples are kind of in shock, looking up into the air when two angels appear to them and basically say, well, all right, get on with it. That's my translation, by the way. So what they do is they go back to Jerusalem, and that's a good idea, considering that's where Jesus said that they would start being witnesses, in Jerusalem and Judea, and so forth on from there. And so they go back to Jerusalem. And once they get to Jerusalem, Peter takes charge and instigates replacing Judas with another apostle, which ends up being Matthias. Now that gets us into chapter 2. The disciples are there all together in Jerusalem. They've watched Jesus ascend to the heavens. The two angels have told them, get on with it. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, when all the disciples are together, it says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. lots of misunderstanding about this passage, but it's not that tough. What is going on there is that there are devout Jews, good people, that hear what is going on, that the disciples are speaking, disciples who would speak either Greek or Aramaic, yet everyone hears them in their own language and understands what they're seeing, and they understand the gospel. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this because we already know from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be Jesus' witnesses. And the first place they do that, as I said, in Jerusalem. And all who hear, regardless of what language they speak, understand. These are not speaking gibberish. They're not speaking another tongue. They are speaking languages, things that generally they wouldn't have been able to say. They didn't know these languages before. Now the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They speak other language. Everyone understands. And so when this happens, of course, many are amazed and astonished, but some were not. So Peter gets up. Peter is never the shy one, if you know anything about him. And he starts preaching. And there are three elements in his sermon. I'm just going to point them out briefly. They're in verses 16 through to verse 41. First of all, there's an Old Testament proof text. In other words, Peter goes to the Old Testament to preach Christ from the Old Testament. And so first he goes to Joel, and he points out that Joel had prophesied this day 500 years before. And then he quotes some words of David and claims that David, a guy who was dead and gone for many years, of course, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Now, that's the next element of his sermon. So he has an Old Testament proof text, and then, of course, he speaks of the resurrection, right? Without the resurrection, we're all wasting our time here. We might as well go down and have lunch and be done with it, right? But he speaks of the resurrection, the glorious news that Jesus is not dead, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus did die, but that now he lives. And then finally, after pointing to Christ in the Old Testament and then speaking of the resurrection, Peter speaks of the right response to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it is repentance and baptism. Repentance and baptism. Now, Luke only gives us a taste of what Peter preaches here. He doesn't tell us everything. He mentions many other words that Peter preached, but we don't know what they are. But what we do know, without a doubt, is that he bore witness to Jesus, the one who was crucified, risen, ascended, and is coming again. He did what Jesus told him to do. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he began to witness. And the glorious result was, as I read, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a lot. That church in Jerusalem grew by 3,000 in one day. I suspect they had some growing problems. Nevertheless, this is where we find church membership. They were added that day. Added to what, you ask? Added to the membership of the church. And we see more about people becoming members of the early church in Acts 2:47 and Acts 5:14 and Acts 11:24. And from that day to this day, many, 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 many more people have been added to the church as a church member. So we best understand what church membership is all about. And we're going to do this by answering three questions this morning. Number one, what is a church member? Number two, how do you become a church member? And number three, what is expected of a church member? So let's get into this. What is a church member? Before we get to what a church member is, it will be helpful to understand what it is not. A lot of people have misunderstandings about church membership because we have all kinds of different memberships in life, don't we? And sometimes we import the meaning of those memberships into church membership. So let me just cover three things that church membership is not. First, it is not joining a group where you have shared interests. So like a sport or a hobby or a political party. These kinds of clubs are optional. You can join them. You can not join them. You can attend the club meetings. You can not attend. If you lose interest, you can quit the club. You can put your membership on pause for a little while and then come back. If you're going to be away, you know, church membership is not like joining these kinds of groups because church membership is not optional. It is an integral and necessary part of every person's life who is saved by the Lord Jesus. You need the church, and the church needs you. These other kinds of clubs, take it or leave it. Doesn't really matter. If you're interested in it, go. If you're not, don't. Second, it's not like becoming a member of Costco or signing up for a Canadian Tire points card or some other store membership, right? With these memberships, you go in, you pay a fee, you become a member, you get a card with a very horrible picture on the back of yourself, and then you can now have the ability to go into these stores and buy things at these stores. I do find that incredibly crazy that you have to pay money to go to shop in a store. You don't even get anything, but you get the privilege of shopping in the store. Now, this is all about benefits, right? Like, you get the benefits. There are other benefits just besides shopping at Costco if you get a Costco card. You know, you can get discount cell phone plans. You can get, I think, insurance plans. I mean, I just went in and got an eye exam. I mean, but you have to have a membership. Now, the church is not like that. There are benefits to church membership, for sure. But church membership is not first and foremost about what you get. Church membership is about what you give. You have responsibilities as a church member, some of which we'll discuss later. But for now, what I just want us to know is that church membership is not about signing up and then sitting back and enjoying the benefits of membership, right? You stick your card in your wallet, and then you can just sit back and you'll go out whenever it's convenient for you, right? No, that's not how church membership works. Finally, church membership is not like a social club where you go to make friends or meet a spouse. Those things do happen sometimes at church, but that's not what church membership is all about. There are social elements involved in church membership, but it is much more than that. Because in the church, we do not just have social relationships. We have fellowship, because what connects us is our shared union with Christ. And there is no greater bond than that, and no relationship which will outlast that. There is no relationship which will outlast the relationship that you have with fellow church members. So if the church is not a group for those with shared interests, and it's not a service or subscription you sign up for to receive benefits, and it's not a social club, then the question, of course, which is begged, is what is it? Well, church membership is many things. But because this is a busy service, we have the baptism, we have the welcoming of members, we have the potluck, I have cut the sermon down by a few pages than normal, and so I'm just going to discuss three things that church membership is, three things that it is. We talked about three things it's not. Let's talk about three things that it is. The first thing is that church membership concerns identity. It concerns identity, which is instructive because church membership does not begin with what we do, right? Very important. People often ask, what do I have to do if I'm a church member? And that kind of is moving a little too quickly. Church membership begins with who we are. So when we seek out church membership, it's because of who we are. So if you are a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then you should pursue church membership because that's what you are saying when you come to request membership. As we learned last week, if Jesus is your Lord and King, then you are members of his kingdom. You are members of his household. And local churches are like outposts of the kingdom of God. They're like outposts of the household of God. So when you become a church member, you are identifying as a servant of the King and a child of God. And so you are saying you are a member of the universal church, which is to say every Christian who has ever lived. So then if you identify with membership in the universal church, then the way that you demonstrate that you're a member of the universal church is by becoming a member of a local church. Now, I remember a story that an old pastor once told me of somebody who came to him. And I mean, this doesn't really apply because we don't have a church choir. But this person came and said, I want to sing in the church choir. And the pastor said, well, I'm sorry, you're not a member of the church. And this woman said, well, I'm a member of the universal church. And he said, well, go sing in the universal church choir. Right? The point is that the way that you demonstrate that you're a member of the universal church, which is to say all Christians of all time, is by becoming a member in a a local church. So it's about identity. It's about who you are. If you are a member of a church, you are a child of God and a servant of the King. The second thing you need to know about church membership, besides that it concerns identity, is that it is a covenant. It's not just this, you know, like sign up and then you use your membership whenever you want. You are actually making a solemn promise or an agreement between you and the rest of the members of the church. So if God has entered into covenant with you through his death and resurrection, then the way you respond to that is by entering into covenant with a local group of other members of this new covenant. This is made clear by our confession, which is the London Baptist Confession of 1689, where we read, all believers are obligated to join themselves to local churches when and where they have the opportunity. This brings us to the last thing that church membership is. It concerns identity, who you are. It concerns a covenant, a promise that you are making. And then finally, it is a commitment to serving God and the purposes of the church with a local group of Christians. You see, it's important that we understand that the church is God's plan A. It's God's plan A for disciples being made. You know, there are parachurch organizations, right? You know, whether we're talking about missionaries or camps or a mission aviation fellowship, or evangelism explosion, or, you know, there's all of these parachurch organizations. And parachurch organizations are okay so much as they truly do assist the church. But I'll tell you this, we do not need parachurch organizations. We do not need parachurch organizations. Parachurch organizations can all go away tomorrow and the mission of the church will remain. So parachurch organizations can be good, but only so much as they help the church do its job. We can do without parachurch organizations. We cannot do without the church. The church is God's plan A for making disciples. And the primary way that the church accomplishes their purposes is by glorifying God, edifying the saints, and evangelizing the lost. By glorifying God, that's our first purpose. By edifying the saints, we'll talk more about that, and by evangelizing the lost, which is to say preaching the gospel to the lost and calling them to repentance and faith. This is why we exist as a church. And when you become a member of a church, you are saying that you are committed to being a part of accomplishing the purposes together with a local group of believers. So we know what church membership is. It concerns identity, it is a covenant, and it is a commitment to serving God and the purposes of the church. So then the question would stand, how do you become a church member? Well, when someone requests church membership, the first thing we need to do is establish that they are, in fact, a believer. Establish that they are a child of God and a servant of King Jesus. And we seek to do that to the best of our ability, of course. We don't have X-ray salvation goggles that we can look into a person's heart, but we can seek to the best of our ability to determine whether they are a believer. And so the first thing that we look for when you come to be a member of this church is that you are able to articulate the gospel. I mean, we're not looking for someone to be able to write an expansive systematic theology which explains in great detail all the many intricacies of the doctrines of the Bible. But we do expect you to be able to articulate the good news of the gospel, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died a sacrificial death, and that he rose from the grave and is coming again. The second thing, after we establish that someone can articulate the gospel, you know, it's not just enough to know the gospel, right? Demons believe, demons know the gospel. That's not enough. You might have heard the gospel many times. You might be able to, you know, shutter off an explanation of the gospel better than the believer sitting next to you. But you also have to have responded rightly to the gospel. It's not just a mental assent to something. It's actually a right response, which is by repenting and believing. Right? That's the right response. The gospel is that Jesus died and that Jesus rose. The right response to the gospel is that you repent, you turn away from your sin, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then third, we want to see We want to see a life that matches your confession, right? Because I am absolutely certain, 100% certain, that people have told me that they believe and their life does not demonstrate that they believe. And so this is why when somebody walks through the door, we don't run right up to them and say, hey, you need to become a member today, right? We want to be able to observe your life. We want to see that you live in a way that matches up with your confession. And also, we want you to see us and see the way that we live. And so, number one, you need to be able to articulate the gospel. You need to have responded rightly. You need to demonstrate a willingness to submit to Scripture. That's the first part of seeing how you live. And then fourthly, we want to see the other side of obedience, which is a hatred of sin. We take sin seriously here. And so we want to see that you have a desire to obey God, and we want to see that you have a desire to put sin to death. So to be a church member, you need to be a believer. That's all of that summed up, right? You need to be a believer, and then second, you need to get baptized. As I said, I recently taught an extensive study on baptism, but in a sermon about church membership, baptism does need to be mentioned, even if briefly. So let me provide for you a few reasons why a church member must be baptized first. The first reason, and to be honest, we really only need this reason, right? We don't need any other reasons, even though I'm going to give them to you. But the first reason that you need to be baptized before you become a church member is that Jesus commands it, right? In Matthew 28, 18, he says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. Right? If he told the apostles that they needed to baptize people who became disciples, then if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be baptized, right? Like maybe you might want to consider that you get to be baptized, but before that, you have to be baptized. Jesus commands it. If you are a believer and you have not been baptized, that is a matter of disobedience. So Jesus commands you to be baptized, so you need to be baptized. But there is a few more reasons. The second reason is because when a person gets baptized, they are publicly identifying with the Lord. And so when Norm went down into the water, he was identifying with Jesus in his death. And when he came out of the water, he was identifying with Jesus in his resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6. So you're publicly identifying with the Lord, but you're also publicly symbolizing that you have experienced cleansing from sin and the washing of regeneration, which has taken place in your life. So there's a reason that we use water, and there's a reason that you go down into the water. We don't sprinkle. We put a person into the water because they are symbolizing that they have been washed. That's not washing them. It's symbolizing that they have already been washed. So you publicly identify with the Lord, and then you publicly symbolize that you have experienced cleansing. So that's reason number two. The third reason is because it is a sign of entrance into the new covenant people of God. As I said, there's two ordinances in the church. The first is baptism. This is entrance into the new covenant, and thus entrance into membership. We don't divorce baptism from membership. When you become baptized, you are actually indicating that you want to become a member of the church. And so that's the first sign. And then, as I said, the second sign, the sign that you remain in the new covenant, is the Lord's table as you take it week by week. Now, there are a few other steps involved in becoming a church member. Like, for example, you need to read through our church covenant. You need to meet with an elder. You need to understand how we operate as a church. But the two primary steps to becoming a church member, as we find in Scripture, is that you need to believe and you need to be baptized. So we now know what church membership is, and we know how you become a church member. Let's talk about what is expected of church members. And this is generally the thing that people want to know when they say, what is church membership all about? What is expected from me? And I try to keep things simple. I like to keep things simple. I don't want to get things too complicated. And so I have basically summed it up in three things. You must be here, you must be involved, and you must be accountable. You must be here, you must be involved, and you must be accountable. So the first and the most basic and the easiest thing which is expected of you as a church member is that you attend our gatherings, right? That's pretty basic. The Lord's Day is the one service that Scripture speaks of, but ideally, the elders of this church want you to attend whenever we gather. We put together our church calendar thoughtfully, and the things that we present, we think that they're reasonable for you to attend. Now, that's not to say the odd week there's a little bit more than another week. Like, for example, this week, you know, we have men's group on Tuesday, and then we have Bible study on Wednesday, and you might think, oh, well, that's two meetings in one week. Well, we don't do that every week, right? So we think that the calendar we've set up is reasonable, and we would like for all the members to attend all of the gatherings, the Lord's Day gathering, the midweek gathering, the men's and ladies' groups, and any other gatherings we so put up. And we want this for a number of reasons, right? It's not just that we want a full house when we get together. It's not that we want to be authoritarian and say, hey, you must be at all of these events. We want you to be a part of the things that we have as a church for a number of reasons. And I don't know, I just realized this now, but it seems like everything is threes today. So I got three reasons. Firstly, the church is like a body, right? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if all the members of the body are not present and accounted for, then the church suffers. Now, of course, we all understand that due to God's providence, whether it's concerning illness or travel or some other emergency, sometimes you cannot attend. This is not a legalistic thing. But if you do not attend regularly, then the church is at a disadvantage because you're not here. I mean, just think sometime, I don't know, maybe you broke an arm or you broke a leg or you sprained an ankle, you couldn't walk properly, you couldn't use one of your hands, maybe you hurt your eye, you couldn't use your eye properly. You know, you were at a disadvantage. The rest of your body was at a disadvantage, wasn't it? Because one of the parts of your body didn't work. Like, that doesn't even have had to happen to you. Just imagine with me that your eyes don't work. You know, you can do that. You can just close your eyes. Pretend like what it's like if you were blind. Or think about what it would be like if you couldn't hear or if you had a leg amputated. You can imagine that. The rest of your body will suffer. If your eyes don't work, you're going to bump into walls. You're going to trip over things. You're going to fall. You're going to hurt yourself. Well, this is the perfect illustration that Paul provides for us in 1 Corinthians 12. When all of the members are not together, the body suffers. So the first reason we want you here is for the good of the church as a whole. But secondly, you shouldn't just attend for the good of the church, but for your own good as well. So in the scriptures, we see that the church is like a temple, and all of the parts of the temple are being built up. So your desire should be to join together whenever possible to worship and glorify God as we are all being built up together. When we come out to church, we come out to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to come to the table and to be built up and to be edified and have our faith strengthened. A while back, I heard about a service at a church. I was just talking to somebody and they mentioned the service at the church. I said, how was the sermon? Well, there wasn't really a sermon. I said, what? There wasn't really a sermon? No, somebody just kind of got up and they talked about things and they mentioned a Bible verse here and there, but there wasn't really a sermon. And I didn't say anything in response, but I thought, what? These people come out to be fed, to be strengthened, to be built up in their faith, and they don't get a sermon? They don't get a word from the Lord? No. We come out to be built up and to be edified and to be strengthened in our walk with the Lord. So we come out for the good of the church, but we also need to come out for our own good. If you are regularly missing the gathering of God's people, you are suffering as a believer. And finally, the church is a family. Right? These are family gatherings, and if you're a child of God, you need to be at the family gatherings with your brothers and sisters to demonstrate your love for God and your love for one another. So the first thing, and again, the easiest thing, right? This is not tough, right? If somebody comes to us and wants to be a church member, we expect them to be in attendance on a regular basis. And if they're not willing to do that, we got other issues. So the first thing, you need to be here, right? The second thing is you need to be involved. So number one is attendance. Number two is service. So as I said, being a church member is not just about what you get. You do get a lot, but it is about what you give. Now, one thing you might notice about this church, different than other churches, is that we are not program heavy. We're not a program heavy church. Sure, we have programs, if you could call them then. We have ladies group, we have men's group, we have some other things throughout the year, but we're not program heavy. Some churches you go to, and I went to a church in Texas when I lived there. It was a very big church, but man, there were programs for everything. Like, you name it, they had a program for it. And it kind of makes a little more sense in a big church. So part of the reason we're not program heavy is because of the size of our church. But also, part of it is because of our philosophy of ministry, or my philosophy of ministry anyway. Because when we say we expect you to be involved, what we mean is not that you sign up to be involved in a program, necessarily. But what we mean is that we expect you to serve one another. This is what we are commanded to do in Galatians chapter 5, to serve one another. Now, that could be being involved in the music ministry. That's a way of serving. It could be doing building maintenance. That's a way of serving. It could be providing a meal for someone, cutting someone's lawn, just offering a word of encouragement, emailing somebody to let them know you're praying for them. I mean, there's 1,000 different things it could mean. But basically what it means is that doing those things which you think would bless someone or would meet a need, serving one another. We want that to happen organically. We don't believe that setting up programs necessarily makes that happen. Basically, when it comes to service, we expect you to do what Paul tells the Philippians, to look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others, the people sitting next to you. So when it comes to church membership, church membership is really the context for serving one another, but also for the rest of the one another's, right? All those one another's, comforting one another, being kind to one another, encouraging one another, doing good to one another, and so on. All of those things happen within the church. So we expect you to be here, we expect you to be involved, and lastly, we expect you to be accountable. And this is the one we want to make sure that people understand. Right? It's easy to understand attendance. It takes a little more explanation to talk about service, but accountability is big for us. And the reason that accountability is big, the reason that we take sin seriously is that we take the gospel seriously. So if you don't take sin seriously, then you don't take the gospel seriously. Churches that say, oh, we don't want to talk about sin and we don't want to confront people on sin, they don't care about the gospel. If you care about the gospel, you care about sin. You see, when we look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, where we find the most detailed instructions for dealing with sin in the church, it is not an option. It is absolutely required. And what's interesting here is that what we find here is that church discipline is not just the job of the leaders of the church. Listen what Jesus says. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If your brother sins, right? This is within the context of a family. He does not say if one of your church members sins. He's not talking to the elders here. He's not talking to the pastors. He is talking to the people of the church. Now, that being said, it does fall into the purview of the leaders of the church to make sure that discipline takes place, right? Discipline is all of our job. We all need to be watching for sin in one another's life and calling them on it and holding them accountable for it. But if discipline is not happening in a church, it is the fault of the leaders of the church. It is their responsibility. So if you come here and you want to be a member of this church, you are saying, please hold me accountable. Please call me to repentance. And if in fact I do not repent, treat me as a Gentile and as a tax collector, which is to say, excommunicate me because I'm demonstrating that I am not a part of the church. You see, church discipline is not unloving. It is in fact the most loving thing that you can do for a sinning brother or sister in Christ, to help them see their sin, that they might repent and be restored. You see, sometimes, you know, here at this church, a few times in the last 15 years, church discipline results in removal of a member who refuses to repent. But the goal of church discipline is always restoration. Restoration to the body. So we know what church membership is. We know how you become a church member, and we know what is expected of church members. But there's one last thing we want to discuss. I hope I have already convinced you of this, but I still want to conclude the sermon with four reasons why church membership matters. All right, that's the title of this sermon, Membership Matters. I want to give you four reasons, and then we'll wrap this up and move on. The first reason is because of God's word. So Jesus spoke of it when he promised to build his church, when he gave instructions for church discipline in his church, and when he commanded us to make disciples and baptize them, which is to bring them into the church. So Jesus speaks of it. The apostles confirmed it. When you read through Acts chapter 2, 5, 11, and so on, you see them baptizing people and adding people to the number. And the New Testament letters prove it, right? We're in the 2 Thessalonian letter, which was written to what? A church, right? And you've got the Corinthian church, and you've got the Galatian church. All of these churches at best assume that there is church membership. So because of God's word, number one. We don't need any more, but we will, okay? Number two is because of the gospel. So we learn in Ephesians 5:25 that Jesus died for the church because Jesus loved the church. So if you love Jesus, then you should love what Jesus loves. You should care about what Jesus cares about, which is the church. Jesus loved the church so much that he died for the church. So if he loved the church and you love him, then you need to love the things that he loves, which is the church. So because of God's word, because of the gospel. Number three, and I did mention this, but I want to mention this again, because it is necessary for spiritual growth. You can be a Christian and not be a church member. But not for very long. And you're not going to grow as a Christian if you're not a member of the church, because you're not holding yourself accountable by becoming a member. And weekly corporate worship reminds us why we were created, right? We come here and we gather on Sundays and Wednesdays and other times to worship the Lord. But that's not the only time we worship, right? That reminds us that all of life is worship. Right, we don't worship in the same way as we worship on Sundays. Sometimes we do. We sing at home and we read the scriptures and we pray. We don't celebrate the Lord's table at home. But we do some of the things we do at church. But it reminds us, oh yeah, it recalibrates our lives. It helps us refocus to remember, oh yeah, all of life is worship. Second of all, a regular fellowship reminds us to seek the edification of fellow Christ followers. So if we're not getting together with the church on a regular basis, then we're going to forget about our need for fellowship and our need to serve one another. Number three, hearing God's word preached and attending the Lord's table are what we call means of grace. These are ways that God pours his grace out on his people. So God is demonstrating his grace to you. He's pouring out his grace on you through the preaching of the gospel and through the celebration of the Lord's table. So because of God's word, membership matters. Because of the gospel, membership matters. Because it is necessary for spiritual growth, membership matters. And finally, because the world needs a witness. If the church goes away, the world suffers. If the church goes away, the world suffers. Because the world needs a witness. They need to see the love of God, right? We love one another so that others might see our love for one another and look to God and learn about his love. But we also need to be a witness of the righteousness of God. We do not declare to be perfect. We do not suggest that we are without sin, right? We come to the table each week. We pray a prayer of confession each week. But we do seek to be pursuing the righteousness of God and showing that righteousness to the world. And finally, they need a witness of the holiness of God. We are commanded to seek to be holy as Christ is holy, as our Father in heaven is holy. So membership matters because God's word commands it, because the gospel demands it, because it is for your benefit and a benefit of the rest of the church, and the world needs it, because we are a witness to them of God and who he is. So then, if you are a Christian but not a church member, I hope I have convinced you to either seek to become one or to think about becoming one. Second, if you are becoming a church member today or plan to become one soon, I hope you now know what it is all about. And if you are already a church member, no matter how long you have been a church member for, I hope today has encouraged you in your quest to become a more faithful church member. Let's pray.